Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let's turn to that first. Now, we have used during this sermon series Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel 33, so you can keep those in mind. We're sharing some other scriptures today, but sermon series is still a fair warning, talking about warnings and giving warnings and how to give it, how to take it, how to understand the warnings that we try to share with others, and so that they know they need to get on solid, sturdy, steady ground with Jesus. So listen to these words from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Because this tells you some good advice on how to share the gospel, how to give all those good news warnings to people to get solid with Jesus. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, prayer, most important. Be bathed in prayer when you want to share, when you want to share the gospel, when you want to encourage somebody to leave the sandy place that they're building on and go to the rocky place which is sure and steady with Christ. When you have some words to share that might be difficult words to share, pray. Watchful with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is always a wonderful thing to add into your prayer. And pray, it says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Do you ever have anybody pray for you when you have difficult discussions? Do you have a prayer partner, a prayer warrior in your side? Somebody to help you out? Somebody to give you encouragement when you need encouragement, when you have a battle to fight? Pray. To make it clear is what you're going to say and speak, speaking clearly. You want to keep clarity. You want your speech to be gracious. You want your speech to be seasoned with salt. So, some good things to remember there, right? Some people in your corner to pray for you, to back you up. I remember a boxing movie one time, and somebody said, "I think you broke my nose." And he said, "That looks better." The person in the corner. It's an improvement. Something like that. Is there somebody in the corner? Somebody to throw you a towel? Somebody to give you some water of the word? You're going to talk to somebody, you know, maybe this would be something you could share with them. You're declaring a mystery. So it's something that, I don't know, it takes prayer, because there's a lot of different angles. I try to talk to people about the gospel, and if I get real formulaic, sometimes it doesn't seem like it's working well, you know? Because each person is different. I don't know the angles on everybody's heart, and you don't either. But pray before you talk to the person. I preached a sermon last week at the park when I went Sunday night before the evening service, I go hand out Bibles, and there was these two young girls just sitting there, and I just started going from one thing to another, and it just started coming out of my mouth, just talking about Jesus, and I didn't plan what to say, but I was saying stuff right there. Because each person's different. So pray. And grace seasoned with salt. You can be very gracious, but it needs to be salty. Keep yourself salty. You know, the salt, there was Old Testament offerings that, you know, you don't offer without salt. This grain offering needs to have salt, the salt of the covenant. And we have like a new covenant in Jesus. People need to know what's different about you. It's not enough for you to just be nice people and say nice things and give nice encouragement. You need to connect it to Jesus, connect it to His Word. His Word will not return void. So you need to connect your stuff to strong stuff, you know? Like a boat moored to the land. You don't moor it to something else that's kind of movable and changeable and stuff. You moor it to strong stuff. So make sure your grace, gracious, seasoned with salt. I remember a church, I think Lisa would remember this too. It wasn't a church that we served, but they had like kind of a coffee house area. And they wanted to be gracious, you know, just like we have hospitality here at the church, you know, and Glenn and Mary do a wonderful job trying to get people to just kind of talk and chat and spend some time together. And you know, they're learning and growing as they do their jobs. We're learning and growing as we do our jobs, growing in good and every good and pleasing way in the Lord. And churches need to be humble, because sometimes people can get prideful in their ideas, and some ideas are bad. Like this one church had this coffee house, and that wasn't part of the discussion, Lisa, that they wanted, that one person was saying, well, they didn't want to even have, they were thinking maybe it wouldn't be good to have the cross there in the midst of the coffee plate area. Because they didn't want to offend people who were seekers with the cross up there on the wall. And you realize there have been some people who also, like an idea out there that they want to take the bloody hymns out of the hymnal, because that makes people uncomfortable too. But they're taking away the salt. They're taking away the seasoning. They're taking away the richness of our faith. And the cross is up there on the wall, which is like having a symbol of torture and death penalty up there on the wall. But it's something to talk about. It's something spicy and seasoning. It's something rich. Something that is the heart of who we are. You don't want to remove that. And you don't want to remove that with yourself either, thinking, well, they'll see Jesus Christ shining from me when they see just what a nice person I am. Do they know you're a nice person because you're connected to God who turned the tables on sin? So we need to be clear, and we need to make the gospel clear. We need to just not get in the way of the gospel, you know? Keep it clear. And declare the mystery. Seasoned with salt, supported by somebody in your corner. Now, sometimes, though, even though you do your best, it seems like people don't seem to listen. Even when you do your best not to hide it, what more can you do? Well, I remember one time we were on a plane, and you know, people getting ready, they're excited, going on their trip and everything, and getting their baggage up there together, and all of a sudden the stewardess starts giving her thing, her spiel, you know? Now, when if in the case of, you know, whatever, the mask comes down, make sure that you apply the mask first to yourself, and make it, you know, all the different things. It talks about, like, crashing, right? And on this flight, it seemed kind of strange, but people were talking. And they were having a good time. And they were ignoring the stewardess as she went through this that some of them had probably heard before. And I thought it was kind of funny because she went through all this, and you could tell she was just a little frustrated. And at the end of it, what she did, at the end of it, remember what she said, Lisa? At the end of it, she said, good luck. That's how she tied it all up. Good luck. And that's how you feel sometimes. I mean, we don't believe in luck and things like that, false gods of fortune and stuff like that. But the world uses that term a lot to, like, you know, whatever. And sometimes you feel like that. Yeah, whatever. You're not listening. I tried my best. What do you do when you feel like just throwing up your arms and just like that stewardess? Ugh. Because she was frustrated. Nobody's listening. Didn't seem like anybody was listening. I was listening, just and I thought it was just kind of funny, just the way she said that. Like, you're on your own. What do you do? Well, I'll give you an idea today of something else you can do. Jesus said things like, I am the bread of life. The bread of life, right? He said things like that. What else did he say? I am... Did he say anything else? See places in the Bible where they used things, where God used things like... what? What did he use as kind of pictures for us? They'll start coming to you. Well, you know, he spoke in parables. But didn't he also say things like, I am the light of the world? Or you are the light of the world. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You are the light of the world, a city. So he spoke, telling us about these visual word pictures. Okay, bread, light. He's the good shepherd. He's the Alpha and the Omega. In our language, it's kind of like saying he's the A and the Z. What else did he say? He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. See, he says these things. Now, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, when he says these things, when he says he's the good shepherd, he's using pictures to show you some things conceptually that are wonderful to us and that we almost take for granted. These beautiful pictures that God gives us. If I'd give you some work to do this week, which would be a fun little job to do, is just think about all the different pictures Jesus gives us of himself. To describe himself, ways that God tries to teach us through pictures. This helps us out, guys out especially. We're visual people. Women sometimes are more the verbal creatures, but guys definitely visual creatures. Those pictures help us out. And pictures can help you to explain something that might be hard for somebody to understand. You know? It's like you say that maybe it's you feel like you're not treasuring stuff enough in one of your relationships. You feel like maybe you and your son's not getting along as well as you used to. But you both do a lot of stuff with tools and carpentry and stuff like that, you know? And you know it just kind of bothers you when people borrow your tools or don't put things away. And they just leave them different places. And they don't clean them up after they use them, you know? And you know that just bothers your son because he's in the same business as you, you know? But you feel like you've had times together that you've just kind of let by the wayside, or he's too busy to do things, and you just call and he's not there anymore, he doesn't return your calls there. And you could just say, you know how it really annoys you when nobody puts the tools away or nobody cleans things up and you can't find something the next time you use? I feel like I'm kind of losing touch with you too. Like all those special memorable moments we've had, that we keep those things that we normally went out to breakfast at this time, we normally did this, you know, I feel like that's just forgotten. That's just left by the wayside. There's some things that have not been tended well in our like toolbox of a relationship. And it's starting to really stress me out and bother me. I'm trying to look for where we left off and I can't find it. You know, I'm feeling stressed because I feel like you haven't treasured the things that we both used to treasure. And so now when I look, you know what I'm saying? I mean, maybe it needs some work. But that's just off the cuff, all right? I didn't even write that in my sermon notes, but I'm just thinking about things because I was just thinking, In my mind, I was just looking out there and I saw Tom there and I think, well, Tom, he has a son who does a lot of the same kind of stuff too. What if they needed to talk through some things? How would they? And so I started thinking about him. It's not even my own metaphor, my own analogy. It's something from thinking about somebody else. I wonder how they would have that discussion. But you have people in your lives who you can actually do that with and help them to feel it before they really own up to it. I'm going to share with you a scripture that deals with that too. But, you know, like yesterday, Lisa and I spent the day shopping. Anybody like shopping? My mom trained me to like shopping, but sometimes as I get to be a more mature Christian, I hate it more. Because, like yesterday, certain places we went, it was like crowded and cramped and stuff like that, and there was like, and then some of the things I saw, I didn't like. And it was like, some things were like annoying, and then some things were like overpriced, and some people were disrespectful, and some people were like, and I was just like, and I just kind of get like, I get kind of cagey sometimes. And especially this time of year, when you go out, you start seeing cultic stuff around. Like, wicked stuff. And false religion stuff you see around different places too. You know, so, and you think about that. And in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 18, it says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. That stuff happens all around the place these days. There's businesses out there that push that stuff, and you go out to a store. I don't even go into the local bookstore just because I don't like all the stuff that they sell. I order books. I have Lisa order books online. I tell her this is what I like, and she helps me out order stuff because I don't even do a computer all that much. But the thing is, there's just so much junk out there, and there's so much stuff out there that annoys me. And then there's stuff that creeps into our houses too. Now, I could pound the pulpit and talk about a lot of things specifically, but let me ask you this question. Let me just say this, okay? What if your husband said that he wanted to put up, or he just put up, and you just saw it, okay? He put up, like, a poster of some supermodel in a bikini, all right? Or underwear, just up there on the wall, okay? Now, he says he loves you. He loves you dearly, but that poster, I don't know, maybe it was passed down from his father, but it just makes him feel like a man. And it works for him. Makes him feel like a man, just makes him feel strong, makes him feel like that just, his world is all put together when that's there. Now, he'll tell you, and he's even talking to you, I don't have any relationship with that woman. She means nothing to me. I just like the picture of her. Women, would that be a problem in your marriage? To have that big poster up there on the wall, would that be a problem in your marriage? To walk by that every day, seeing her up there, even though he has not called her, he doesn't really have a relationship with her, but it's still up there, you know? Yeah. It'd be a problem. It'd be a problem. It'd be a problem. Well, in the Bible, when it talks about things like adultery, many times we read it, and we read the details, and we get kind of like flustered, or not flustered, maybe just kind of interested, or maybe kind of intrigued by the details, the fleshly details of it. But realize the heart of what it talks about in the Bible with adultery. And the reason why, one of the chief reasons why God wants us to keep our marriages pure and everything, is because there's spiritual adultery that He wants us to be solid with Him, enmeshed with Him, and there's ways that we cheat on God by the things we allow to creep into our lives. The Halloween stuff out there that you see sometimes that creeps into people's houses, the cultic and New Age stuff that creeps in, it's like a poster on the wall that God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You should not have these things. So you see, if I thought about that poster on the wall and I think about, well, yeah, that would be annoying to God, then obviously you shouldn't have anything to do with any other religion. For whatever reason. So you see, I just used a word picture to kind of explain to you, and you felt it maybe before you even understood intellectually all the stuff. Let me tell you about another word picture that is shared in 2 Samuel where it talks when David has to get a good talking to. Alright? Because this is a story. This is an account of what actually happened. I mean, the Bible is an actual book of history. It is 100% true. It is given us, it is God's perfect word. And he's telling us what happened with David and Bathsheba. You've heard the story before. God cares about your pure heart for him. And when he's talking to David, he wants him to be a good representation. And he shares a word picture with David. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof, a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, when you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises, and if he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, and we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage it. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Did you hear how quick the sin was? Doesn't the enemy do that? Just kind of tempts you and tries to get you to sin? You know, the Bible says somewhere, some verse like, he that believeth shall not make haste. That's one of my favorite verses, because one of the things I need to remember is slow down. You make a lot less mistakes. You sin a lot less if you just slow down and consider what God wants. David, it seemed like he saw what he wanted in his flesh and he did it. But how many more verses are there about the tangled web that is woven when a person first practices to deceive, right? Doesn't come out. What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. All the stuff, the things, just the angles on the what's said and why it's said, and all the different motives, it's just so messed up. It creates a mess. And God wants clarity. He wants us to be all for Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How much of it? How much of it? All. God doesn't want adultery, because especially He doesn't want any adultery, but He especially doesn't want it between you and Him. I once considered, I almost dated a girl. We rode the bus together, I think, but I remember her showing me a guy or so that she had on her keychain, and they were like kind of like a filthy picture of a guy. It was like, odd. I remember another time I dated a girl for 3 days. I think it was about 3 days, and I remember her name, but I won't tell you her name. But I remember she showed me a notebook where she put in my name with all the other guys. Wow, what an honor. Don't you dare give her a thumbs up. I call that. I know you're just kidding anyway. But you know, even for my young guy heart, which, you know, I wasn't thinking through things as I should back then, but even with my abnormal teenage guy brain, okay, at that time, it still felt like an insult. It still was not right. God wants purity and clarity, and God wants us all. He's a jealous God, and that's a good thing. Jealous God means that He's going to fight for you even when you don't fight for you. Isn't that a good thing? Because sometimes, haven't you fought for yourself enough? That you've given up to the peer pressure, given up to whatever, but God still wants you, God still loves you. Praise the Lord, when you stop loving a little, He still loves you the same. Isn't it wonderful? God loves us so very much. And God loves David. Do you see the love that God has for David? All the attention He pours into David. And He's not letting David go. He's not letting David go. He, in fact, orchestrates this well to show David, in the way that he needs to hear it, a very potent and painful lesson. And David has at least the heart to hear. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, when Nathan comes to David, I want you to realize, when kings have heard things from people like people who carry a prophetic message, they have been put in prison. They have been shut up, put away in some way. Whether it's like shut up, just being put away somewhere. Their words sometimes have been treated disrespectfully. So And David, you know, Saul was maybe not even the best example for him too in this, because he heard some things probably he didn't want to hear, and he didn't deal well with that. But listen to David and listen to Nathan. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city. The one rich. I mean, you hear this? Like, he doesn't say, David, I have something important to talk to you about. Or, David, what are you doing? Can you picture them? I don't know how it's working out. Maybe they're like walking somewhere together, and maybe Nathan just starts nonchalantly saying what he says here. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went in, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but while the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. It's words of comfort, therefore, those who mourn the loss of a little child, because God takes care of those little children. Even before this little children had a name, before this child had a name. But I want you to notice here how David reacted immediately, coming back in repentance. And it's all of a sudden like he has this David heart, this David mind back. Our minds get cluttered and unclear when we allow sin to come in and deceive us and manipulate us. But confess to the Lord, you know, he's faithful and just, will renew us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice David, he's just like, lay it on the ground, fasting. He's just doing what he knows he needs to do. He knows his God is a gracious God, so he's doing what makes sense to him. And other people don't understand David, and that's okay. There's a place in Saul's life where he's asking Samuel to still, like, do something to honor, to, you know, to kind of, like, still kind of do the honorable thing and make things look like everything is good and fine and everything. But David, when he sins, all of a sudden he's like, I don't care who knows it. I'm just repenting. It's like all of a sudden David's clear. I want you to see the power of the truth spoken to a person who has some kind of history with the Lord. The truth spoken to them through a word picture can be a very powerful thing, a very potent thing. Have you ever taken the time to think about how to speak to somebody? How to put it together? What is the thing that just they enjoy so very much? Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's sewing things. Maybe it's pottery, you know? If I'm working on something for ministry and I want Lisa to help me with it because she's trying to tell me it's good enough, I can tell her, Lisa, you remember when I hold up something that you made that you don't think is quite good enough, and I say, And I told her, I said, Lisa, why don't you just put this on like a discount table? Because there's people out there who, if they don't have to pay like, you know, full price for something, they see your work, they're going to love it. They're not going to see that this color is just not exactly the right color for the beehive or something. They're not going to see that this is like, I say, as long as it's food safe, because you want to be safe for people, obviously. But if it's something about the aesthetics of it, you know, it's like, why don't you just put it on the discount table? And she doesn't hear that. What do you tell me? You say, like,
I don't want my work out there when it's not the best.
I don't want my work out there when it's not the best. So if I wanted her to help me with something, like a Faithful Family Fun Night, and I said, like, Lisa, this is just not the way I'm envisioning it, and it needs to be different. I don't care. We're not going to do it this way. Maybe we're arguing about it. I could say, like, okay, hold up. Maybe I should have shared this earlier, but you know how you do pottery? And it's like this. If I use my metaphor with her of something I enjoy, like maybe I enjoy painting or when the Lord gives me music and stuff, it's not as powerful for her because it's my stuff, you know. But from her stuff, from her well of activities and thoughts and desires and stuff, if I tap into that, she's going to hear it a lot better, because all of a sudden she's thinking, like, oh yeah, I'd hate it if you'd set up a discount table. Don't ever do that for me. You know? So think about that and how you're trying to talk to people, because there might be some walls there that could come down if you actually thought about it just a little bit. So a way to think about the sermon throughout the week is can you do this for me? Can you read Psalm 51? That reminds you of what David did, but it reminds you of what his heart was like. Because it tells you, like in verse 3, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, obviously, because of what Nathan said, we know David did a lot of things that affected a lot of different people, right? So what does it mean when it says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned"? It means that David's heart was brought to such a place of repentance that he saw the big picture. And you know, like when you have a flashlight at the beach, you can hardly see the flashlight because the sunlight is so bright, right? When you see how you've offended God, it's almost like, how can you see anything else? Because the offense that you've done to God, sometimes we're embarrassed because we got caught. Sometimes we're actually sorry that we made somebody else's feelings hurt. But if you're really deep enough into the repentance, like David was deep enough into the repentance, you see how you've offended God. That's where we want to bring people. Not just so like, yeah, so they finally understand how what a wicked person is. No, because we want people to be saved. We want people to know Him. Now, I know sometimes we also need to hear some things too. You can think about David's life from that. What happens when you need to hear something? Well, in the midst of some of all this stuff that happened, when there was a civil war later on in David's life, there was a time when Joab, who was not always obedient to David, there was a time when Joab actually came to David and said, "David, if you keep on mourning for..." Well, I'm just telling you, like, paraphrase why it was. But he wanted David to know that if he kept on mourning for Absalom like he was, and acting like he lost the battle instead of won the battle, then everybody's going to leave him. "David, you need to go and show yourself to the people, and you need to go and be a king again, David. Come on, David, get yourself together." David heard that, and he did what he needed to do, and he was king. Even though he didn't feel like doing it, he did it. But there's also a time, like where Michael, his wife, said, "Oh my, the king, how the king has distinguished himself today. Prancing around like when he was dancing before the Ark of the Covenant," and Michael criticized him. Then David criticized her right back. And he proclaimed to her that she would be barren, and she didn't. You know, he was acting on behalf of God, and so he was also kind of criticizing back as a godly man, according to what God laid on his heart as a king. So it wasn't always the same. And sometimes just overlooking the offense of what somebody says against us is a way of promoting love. In fact, the Bible does say, like, it's not sometimes, it's he who overlooks an offense, you're promoting love. Anytime you overlook an offense, you're promoting the love of Christ. But there are some times when people say things or do things that are so offensive, you need to say something. And if sometimes you do something offensive, you need to be able to say you're sorry. And weigh it all out. There could be something that somebody says and they're just totally wrong. Then just let it roll off your back like water off a duck. You know yourself. If you've worked it out, if you've worked things out in the prayer room with you and your God, you know what's right and true. You don't have to be bothered by the untruth that people try to give you, because the devil will try to lie to you sometimes. He's always lying to people. And sometimes it even comes through maybe even a fellow church member. Maybe the devil whispers something in the air and they hear it and they take it as true. Maybe it's gossip or something. Maybe something says something. Somebody says something about you. You can correct them. But you know what? They probably talk to other people and everything. We've had church people lie about us too throughout history, you know? And sometimes you see people out in the streets. Maybe they don't go to your church anymore and everything, and you treat them like it's a fresh day. What are you going to do? Let a root of bitterness grow in your own heart? Forgive people. Forgive people. What are you going to do? Just get angrier and angrier at different type of people? We once left one church to go to another church, and then we heard these people were talking about us, saying, oh, we were forced to leave that church. We weren't forced to leave that church. We thought the Lord was calling us to go somewhere else, and we did. But it's interesting. Well, we forgive these people. People talk. So you have to separate what's true from what's not true. Confront what you need to confront, and let go of the things that would control you if you didn't. Forgive people. Don't let a root of bitterness grow up and defile many. Just, I don't want to say let it go, or you're going to start singing a Disney song.
You can't hold it back anymore.
No. So, truly, cut the strings and walk in freedom. Walk in freedom. All right, let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to discern how we can share with each other holy truth. Bless us, Lord Jesus, to be able to hear it, to be able to share it, to be able to be peacemakers in all things, as far as it depends on us, live at peace with everyone. Bless us, Lord Jesus, to walk in the freedom of your truth, the only truth. And bless us, Lord, to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.